Our psalm reading today is Psalm 55, 16 through 23. And Ross, would you read that?
Psalm 55, 16 through 23. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Everything, morning and moon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for just another day to just dig into your word, learn more about you. And we just pray that you be with Justin with this message, Lord, and just pray for safe travels for everybody through this cold weather. And just pray for your continued guidance. Pray in your name. Amen.
All right. We as people, is it easier to complain or easier to be happy? Easier to grumble, isn't it? Isn't it? And it's amazing to me as I was thinking about it this morning. What makes me grumpy? You ever ask yourself what makes you grumpy? Your car won't start. Yes. Things like that. Batteries. Yes. Yep. That gets the blood pressure up a little bit. Having to take the dog out twice at night when you're sleeping, that gets me grumpy. Actually, I think what's worse than that for me personally is having problems with coffee in the morning. Now, when I say that, I mean not having a filter. I run out of filters. Oh, boy, that just, I don't know what that does, you know, not having that good cup of coffee in the morning. Maybe I'm an addict. Maybe I need to work on that. I don't know. Things like that. What about standing in long lines waiting to go somewhere? The DMV, if you've ever had to stand in line and wait for there. You've had to stand in line at the DMV? No? Yeah. Yes, it's close. Oh, they ran out, yes. I love kids. Yes, all kinds of things that make us grumpy. And guess what? We choose to do that because it's easier. It's so much easier because we get to let that emotion fly. We get to crank, and even driving, even in this traffic around here, if we call that traffic, except at about 7:45, you know, going by McDonald's and Little Feller, that little intersection, you could sit there for at least 2.5 minutes waiting to go. Hours, yes. So we've got this, it's, like I said, it's so easy to let this emotion come up, isn't it? Rather than looking at the better side of the coin, right? Like if you don't have coffee, well, maybe I don't need it that morning. Maybe it's good for me not to have the filter. Maybe just take a teaspoon of grounds and chew on that. No, don't. I'm not doing that. But we always look at the negative. And today in our passage, we're going to be in Philippians today. And that is an error on there, Byron. We'll only look at it through verse 16. I started to go through 18 and nobody brought a lunch with them, so I figured I had to cut off a little early. That would take way too long. So yeah, today we're going to look at Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light to the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So now we get to the passage of the book to where it's getting to more of an application. And here Paul tells the readers the things not to do. And then I like that he tells us what not to do, but then replaces it with the things to do. That's the way my brain works. You tell me what not to do, tell me the things that I can do to replace that. And the results of doing such. If you do, stop doing this, do this, and then here is the results. He's telling them to stop doing two things. And that is to stop grumbling and stop disputing. Now again, this hits home pretty hard for me. I sometimes catch myself grumbling over the small things. So spoke to me this week as well. See, these two distinct verbs can cause major problems, guys. Can cause major problems. They seem small. Grumbling seems small. Something happened to you, and it seems like a small thing to where you grumble, 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 then you put your big boy or girl pants on and get over it. They can be small, but they can also spread like wildfire and destroy a church. They really can. Or any organization, for that matter. They can destroy anything. They're very serious actions. And that's why Paul says, you know, he says, don't do it. Don't do it. Or he says, do all things without doing this. First, we're going to look at grumbling. We're going to look at grumbling. In a sense, it means a complaint uttered in low and distinct tone. Another word for this, I think some translations say, is murmuring. Murmuring. Grumbling is negative response to something that is unpleasant, something that is disappointing or inconvenient, which arises from a self-centered notion that is undeserved. Okay, so basically, we're feeling a little uncomfortable. We're feeling disappointed. We're going to grumble because a personal attack on us. So the immediate response is to talk under your breath, to maybe talk to the person beside you, and say, "Hey, did you hear this?" and things like that, and grumble to them, and then it kind of takes off. And the same verb is used in Matthew 20, verse 11. I'm going to read that verse out of context first. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. Now, out of context, it doesn't seem a whole lot. But if you go to Matthew 20, the passage is talking about a landowner hiring people and agreeing to pay them a day's wage. So back then, these landowners would go into the marketplace, into the city, and they would go up to people looking for work. There's all kinds of people lined up wanting work. So he went out there the very first start of the day. I don't remember the exact time when he would go out there, but, you know, farmers like to sleep in, so they don't get out there till 10 o'clock. No, they don't. They're up there early. They're hiring these guys. And so what he's doing is he's making this deal with the first people hired. He says, "I'm going to pay you this much." He's actually paying them a really decent wage for a day labor. So he hires them first thing in the morning, and he sends them to work. He goes out again, and goes and hires more people and says, "Hey, I need more workers. Come work for me, and I'll pay you fairly." And he goes again a few hours later, gets some more people. He goes again, and he's hiring people throughout the day, so to speak. And then, when the end of the day is done, their wages are due. And everybody got the same wage. So the ones he hired last, he paid first. For those who worked for 2 hours got a good wage, a very good wage. Those who worked a half a day got a very good wage. Those who worked a full day got a very good wage. Now, those who worked a full day, put yourself in their shoes. Those who worked a full day and then saw you got the same pay as the other guys who spent 2 hours there. They got a little upset, right? But they had no right to, because they agreed on a set wage beforehand. So they grumbled. Like, "This isn't fair. We worked out here longer." But all reality, they got a really good wage. But yet they still grumbled about it. That's the same word that the Paul is using. And then in Luke 5:30, tells us, the Pharisees and scribes begin grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" See, Jesus was hanging out with what we would call the decay of society. The Pharisees would call them that. With the lowest of lows. And in the minds of the Pharisees, they thought that he should not be associating with them. So they grumbled because things are not going their way. And then the last example, we can go through a number of examples on this, is John 6:61. It says, But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Now, see, what happened with the disciples is they were offended at his teachings. Like, how can we understand this? So instead of going to the source, they just kind of grumbled. They said, "Hey, you know, explain this a little more. This is some really deep stuff." And when Jesus taught back then, he taught really deep stuff. He was the best teacher there ever was and is. And they were offended at the teachings of their leader. So they grumbled. These guys that hung out with Jesus grumbled because of his teachings. So we can't understand this. So instead of going to the source, they just grumbled because Jesus was conscious of their grumbling. So we got the idea of grumbling. Now, what about disputing? Because it talks about that as well. The idea of the word is discussion, in which reasons are advanced for and against some proposition or proposal. And now, in the context, a better translation of this word would be arguing or debate. Now, as I was looking at this, now there's nothing wrong with debating intelligently, of course, until you cross the line and not listen to the other side and take that information and evaluate it. And if you don't do that, then it becomes a who can shout the loudest. Does anything get done with that? No, it doesn't. And as even today, there are so many debates going on without enough facts given, without enough facts. We have plenty of facts when it comes to sound doctrine. If you want to stick to the basics, there's plenty of facts to back that up with Scripture. Now then we get into the area where we have what we call the Christian liberties or freedoms, to where the Lord allows people to do certain things if they can do it for the glory of God. They can do that, others cannot, because it would be a sin to them, and others it's not a sin to. So you got this gray area that you can discuss about, but you can't argue about. You can't argue about. Now, one other thing that I notice is there's this virus that's been going on, the Chinese virus, the coronavirus, the COVID. I don't care what you call it. It's new, right? Fairly new. Do we fully understand it? We don't fully understand it. But yet we have people that go on the hill and die for a certain stance on it. And even when it comes down to the vaccines, there are two different sides. Nobody really knows for sure. The science, it hasn't had time for the scientific method to be incorporated in that, is there? It came out pretty fast. Now, I'm not saying that you should wear masks, not wear masks, wear 12 masks, not wear 12 masks, take the vaccine, not take the vaccine. That's between you and the Lord. But from where I stand and the things that I see, there's not enough evidence to tell me one way or the other. I haven't seen it yet. There's no clear science. So that's kind of like this debating and arguing. There's no point to it, is there? Who wins? Who wins? Nobody wins. Nobody wins until there's proof behind it. And that's the logical argument that lacks a lot of logic into it. Now, we shouldn't let those small things come between us. Shouldn't let the small things come between us. Especially if it's not clear within the context of Scripture. Now, if it's clear within the context of Scripture, like Paul's talking about, don't grumble, don't go into this arguing. That's pretty clear, right? That's a do not do. That's a do not do. It's pretty clear. There's things that are not clear, and we can't get into huge arguments. I love to talk deep theology. I love to split hairs, those really fine hairs. And there's very few people that I can do that with. I got a couple good friends of mine. One is Caleb. We always talk about the deeper things. And we agree on all the majors, okay? But there are these fine points within the majors that we can see God working either way. And those fine hairs we like to split because we can. And it's fun that we can do that with one another. But it never becomes an argument because we just don't know in the end. And we accept that on those little fine details. Romans 14:1 says, uses the same word, passing judgment, for it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." And then 1 Timothy 2:8 tells us, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." Dissension is the same Greek word that is used in our passage today. Now, as we look at grumbling and disputing, the things we're not to do, we can see that grumbling is mostly emotional, and then disputing, for the most part, is intellectual. And when we get these two within the, if we start doing these two things in the church, we can see how bad that can divide it. It can make a huge, uncomfortable feeling going on in the church. The Israelites, you can go back to the Old Testament, they grumbled against the Lord, right? Didn't work out very good for them, did it? It sure didn't. The Lord revealed this land to them after they got out of Egypt, and the Lord led them. And they said, "Okay, across here's the land I'm going to give you guys. This is awesome." There's a few hiccups in the road. People kind of tall, you know. But the fruit is awesome. It's for you. And they grumble like, "Lord, why did you bring us out here just so you could kill us?" After they seen what the Lord did for them in Egypt, when the Lord displayed his power with the 10 plagues. After the Lord led them out, after he parted the Red Sea, after he gave them food, after he did all this stuff for them, they still grumbled against him. And as I was reading through that, that was in Numbers 14. This angered the Lord. The grumbling angered the Lord. And rightfully so. It's like, you guys missed the point of all of this. See, sometimes I forget that the Lord has emotion. He gave emotions to us, right? He has emotions. And he displays his anger sometime because of the sins of the people, because of their sins. Because of sin, did the Lord have every right to wipe out nations? Yes. Yes. Should he wipe us out? We deserve it, because we go against him every day. Yes. But he doesn't. And when it comes to the Israelites, he doesn't, because they made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham that the Savior was going to come through him. And he did not cast judgment upon the people. Now, grumbling and disputing are two things that the believers should not do, again, within the church. When one starts to grumble and dispute in the context of sin, the small problem becomes a major problem. We get people to take sides, cause division. This is usually over things that are taken wrong or misunderstood, or very small, minor issues. See, what happens is a person does not seek to correct. Rather, they seek to tell their friends about it. They seek to say, "Hey, did you hear what these guys did? Did you hear what they're doing over here?" They become busybodies, and that kind of stuff upsets them. So they get this people behind them, and they rally and says, "Hey, this is, you've wronged us here over something minor, something that could have been solved with just a mild conversation." Small issues can cause major problems. And it causes splits. It causes divisions. Rather than that, they need to go to the source and the source of the problem and discuss it. I always tell you this. If there's something wrong, go to the source. Don't go to your friends. Go to the source. Say, hey, did you really say that? Now, for those that have been watching or have watched the Love and Respect series, you can understand some of the stuff on how we hear things differently. We interpret things differently through how we hear it. Our spouse can say one thing and we hear it way completely different because it seems like an attack on us. And really, it's not that they're really trying to help. It's this misunderstanding of language. And that causes more issues. One needs to act correctly and not grumble. Rather, go to the individual and seek reconciliation and work out the issue. Just work it out. A lot of times, it's just a misunderstanding. Or a lot of times, they did something without knowing it's going to hurt somebody. And they got that opportunity to apologize. See, the believer is to do all things without grumbling or disputing because it disrupts the church and, of course, it weakens the church. So that's the things we need to stop doing. Stop grumbling. If the line is long, it's okay. Maybe you can witness to somebody there. Opportunities. Or if you just sit in traffic, maybe you're listening to something good on the radio. I don't know. There's always other ways to look at it. Rather than, I'm interrupted. I got offended. How about, how can I use this situation to better please the Lord? So the thing Paul is getting at is that the believer, rather than grumbling or disputing, is to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. And I like this. The believer is to prove themselves to be a follower of Jesus, to prove themselves. There must be evidence, guys. There must be, if time allows. We always go back to the thief on the cross. Did he have time to really display his faith, develop his spiritual gifts and use them and do all kinds of cool things? No. He didn't, if time allows. There needs to be evidence. If you're the same person that you were before you were saved, it's been 30 years since you were saved, did you really trust God? Did you really trust Him? Is it a true conversion? There needs to be evidence. Now, when one is grumbling, would they be blameless and innocent? Nope, because you gotta stop doing that. Now, this term blameless and innocent, and I was just looking at that through my own logic. In my definition of it, it sounds weird to say, no one fits the pure sense of the words blameless or innocent when we truly think about it. Because the word blameless means to be without defect or blemish. Be without defect or blemish. And humanly speaking, I think we all have issues. We really do. See, here's the deal. It needs to be the goal of the believer to be without moral or spiritual blemish, guys. That's our goal. That's what we're working for, is to be without blemish. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not going to say you're perfect. Rather, the believer is covered by the blood of Jesus and tries to live like a representative of Jesus. That's what we need to be doing, is thinking and how we're living for Him. This word is also found in the context of a righteous person. Luke 1:6 says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. See, it refers to one who tries to live for the Lord. One who gives it their all. One who really focuses on the Lord and His Word and trying to do what the Lord has in plan for them. It's a heart issue, guys. Am I really living for the Lord? Am I living for myself? Who am I representing? The believer is also to be innocent. Supposed to be innocent, too. Some more encouragement for us. Has the idea of being unmixed or unadulterated, when you think of innocent people, there's two people that come to mind. Adam and Eve. Two people who were, by the definition, after creation, were completely innocent. You ever put yourself in their shoes? Kind of find out what it was like at creation? They were innocent. Nothing corrupt was in them. They were made pure and holy. Until what? They did right what was in their own eyes. They went against the Lord. Disobeyed His command. Ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. When they did that, they were no longer innocent. And I was thinking about that. Will we ever be innocent? And I think to that extent of Adam and Eve, no. I think even when we're glorified with the Lord, we're in heaven with Jesus, we will be clothed. We will no longer have that innocence, and that will be a symbol that we were once away from God. We rebelled against Him, and He had to cover us. He had to cover us. So that complete innocence is lost, but we're striving for that innocence, guys. We're striving for it. The word innocent in our passage today refers to being like doves and harmless. Now, it's a goal that we're supposed to strive to reach. We're to stand firm on sound doctrine and to be helpers, not dividers. Be helpers and not dividers. The believer is to live their life as children of God. Children of God is an interesting concept to me. And I come to the sad truth, only the believers can be a child of God. If you're not a child of God, who are you a child of? The devil, right? 1 John 3:10. Those who put their saving faith in Jesus Christ are children of God. God adopts them. Only those who God adopts can be His children. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, Ephesians 1:3-6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place of Christ, just as He had chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Since the believer is a child of God, they need to live for Jesus in all they do. Live for Jesus in all that you do. The believer is called holy, righteous, blameless, upright, not a sinner. You will sin, but your title is no longer a sinner. Your title is holy. You're a saint if you are a child of God. If you are a child of God. And we're supposed to live our life like that. And guess what, people? Is everybody around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, are they all believers? Do we know unbelievers? Even in our towns, our neighborhoods, maybe even in our households sometimes? We live among unbelievers. We do. And in the Philippians, they did as well. You see, the point Paul is making with the people is that they live among a perverse and crooked generation. Boy, howdy, if you watch the news, you can sure see that now. We live among that. See, the believer is supposed to be a light to the people. And they do this by focusing on living for Christ. They let their faith be known to others through two things. Through action and through speech. One is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, rather they're proud of Him and His work. One way to do this is, the text says, to hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the word of life. Now, We're a couple years after Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father, and we have the Bible, right? We have it all right here. Did these people have the Bible, the complete Bible? No, because Paul was writing to them. See, the really cool thing about them, and it's probably a struggle with them as well, is not long before Paul penned this, Jesus was walking on earth. They had that example. On top of that, they also had the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament, written in the Greek language. So they had the Old Testament, which was completed. The New Testament is still in progress here. But they also had the gospel, guys. They had the gospel. That's what Paul's goal was, getting the gospel out and watching that spread. You see, we have the complete scripture. Just as we hold fast to the scripture, they held on to the ancient writings and the gospel of Christ. They held on to those things. And the thing is, Paul wanted to see these people succeed. He wanted to see them live for Jesus, to succeed in their faith, to grow closer to Christ, to grow more in Him. He put time and energy into it. He put his life into spreading the gospel. He did not want his labor for nothing. He did not. He gave it his all. He wanted to see them grow in Christ. He wanted to be able to, when he goes and meets the Lord, he wanted to see these people with him. He wanted to see that they love the Lord and the gospel spread through. As a pastor, I relate with Paul on this. Paul wanted the church to flourish, as do I. I want the church to grow in maturity for people to have a deeper relationship with Jesus, to grow in the heart. Numbers are great too, but here's the deal. It's got to be in the heart first. It's got to be in the heart. And I'm encouraged when people come to me and tell me the things that the Lord has done for them and what they're doing for the Lord. It is great we can pray for one another, encourage one another, equip one another. And that's why I love and don't like it when Trevor goes off preaching other places. I love him here, but I love him out there preaching. And same with the other Justin. He's out there preaching, doing the Lord's work. I love seeing that. I love having him here. I'm selfish. I like having him here, but I love it more when they work for the Lord. And I see that ministry a little bit more clearer than I see the other ministries that we have going on. We've got great teachers. We have got great people doing the work. We've got God already working in somebody's heart to be a chair placement engineer, working for the Lord. We really do. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about. He says, this is going to complete my joy, you guys. When I see you work for the Lord, it's not for me. I want to see you grow in Christ, and I get joy out of that. And I hope you do as well. See, he wanted the people to grow in their faith. Wanted them to be blameless, guys, innocent, children of God. When one has this attitude, they will let their light shine before men because they hold fast to the word of truth. How does one live a blameless life? How does one do it? The best way to understand this, I found, is in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. It says, for this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. First thing needs to be done is seek God's will for your life. Do you know God's will for your life? Or are you just kind of floating around here in a peach tree dish, just kind of bumping into things? Or do you know your plan and purpose? God has created each. Nobody's a mistake here. Nobody is a mistake. God has a plan and a purpose for you. You need to seek that direction for your life. You need to draw closer to Him and just really open up. Don't be superficial. When you pray to God, do not be superficial. He's going to call you out on it. Be serious. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's on your mind. Be real with Him. If you need to confess sin to Him, confess it. He knows. Probably some of the hardest things I have to do is confess that sin, verbally say it to God. God, I really messed up. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that, okay? He kind of lets me know that. Be real with Him. Ask Him. He knows who you truly are. And once you figure out a purpose for your life, you'll have a better understanding for His will. Because He made us different, right? He made each and every one of us different and for a purpose. The next thing you need to do is gain more of an understanding of who God is. Of who God is. Now, when you read your Bible, how many of you have this attitude like, what am I going to get out of it today? How is this going to help me? Well, how is it going to affect me? Is that how we sometimes go into our Bible? A lot of times, yes. It's because it is for us, guys. Do you ever read your Bible thinking, what can I learn about God? What can I learn about His ways? What He's doing? What He has done? How He has helped the Israelites? How He has used Paul? How He has used Paul to pen these letters to help us grow? See, the Bible tells us about God. The Bible tells about Jesus. Who is He? Who is He through His Word? Think about that next time you read it. Yes, get something out of it so you can apply it to yourself, but pay attention to who He is and what He is doing and the context of what He is doing it. And we can see Him work through our lives. Invest time into Him. Try to understand in all He does, because, guys, His ways are perfect. His ways are perfect and just. Believe it or not, He knows what He's doing. This world's out of control in our human mindset. He's got a plan, guys. He's already won. He's outside of time. He's already won. We're called to be faithful, to be stewards of Him. And by learning more about Him, you'll gain more wisdom from Him and direction. So we do these things so we can be light of the world, guys. The more we know about Jesus, the more we can live for Him. We are to be blameless, innocent children of God. We live among unbelievers, and we need to reach these people and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus. Don't just think that your actions are going to do, okay? It's not just that. It comes through what also? You got to hear it, right? The gospel message needs to be presented. You're called to be a witness. What do you know about Jesus? Keep it simple. And then challenge them later with the other things. Tell them what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He came, lived a perfect life, paid for our sins. He was beaten, hung on a cross. He died. He rose 3 days. It's only through faith in Him that you were saved, right? He did the work, guys. It's that easy. Live like that and tell people about Him. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do your part. Put aside grumbling. Don't pick it up, okay? Throw it off. That's going to be a challenge once we leave, too. Take off grumbling. Start living for the gospel. Be the light so others can see Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for what You do. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your instructions. Lord, You tell us what pleases You, what doesn't please You. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us to live for You. Lord, we've got so much. We're a work in progress, and You know that better than we do. Lord, I ask that you convict us of the things You need to convict us of. And it's not always fun to go through, but Lord, we seek Your direction. We seek Your guidance. We seek who You are. Lord, speak to us so we can be better followers of You, so we can be better representations of You. We live among unbelievers. Help us to display that light. Help us to hold fast to Your word. Lord, challenge us as we continue in our faith. Grow us so we can draw closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. May it be so.